As we come to the communion table today, we just sang Jesus to Calvary did go, referring to going to the cross. It's here we know just what it means, that he really does love you and me. So our scripture today is 1 John chapter 5, and that'll be, or excuse me, chapter 4, verses 7 through 16. Before I read that, there was this little boy who found an old family Bible, and he was thumbing through it, fascinated with the old pages and the old pictures in this Bible. And as he was doing this, something fluttered to the ground. He looked down, and it was a leaf that had been pressed between the pages. He looked with wide eyes, and he said, Mom, come look what I found. And she came over and said, what do you have, dear? He said, well, I'm not real sure, but I think I just found Adam's underwear. I think his is a good example of the danger where we can just know just enough about Scripture to make wrong applications. And it's something that we really have to watch about, all of us. And I think that in this huge dominant theme of love, you know, it's an incredible thing we're going to be looking at this morning. We've been looking periodically at how God grows the church, growing the church in the power of the Holy Spirit. What is God's game plan? How does he want to grow his church? What we're looking at today is that the foundation of the church is love, and God grows the church by love. And the incredible thing is, he calls us to be partnering with him. It's a divine participation in terms of the human and divine partnering in love, in order to build Christ's church. So it's very important then that we understand God's perspective on love, so that we not be misapplying this understanding of love, knowing just enough that it's important, but not enough as to how it's implied. And I think that this passage here that we're looking at in 1 John is a wonderful passage to be able to glean what it is that God is speaking about in terms of his love and our participation in his love in building the church. So let's hear what God says in 1 John chapter 4, verses 7 through 16. Dear friends, let us love one another, for love comes from God. Everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. Whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love. This is how God showed his love among us. He sent his one and only Son into the world that we might live through him. This is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. Dear friends, since God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God, but if we love one another, God lives in us, and his love is made complete in us. We know that we live in him, and he in us, because he has given us of his Spirit. And we have seen and testified that the Father has sent his Son to be the Savior of the world. If anyone acknowledges that Jesus is the Son of God, God lives in him, and he in God. And so we know and rely on the love God has for us. Wow. A lot about love there. There was this woman by the name of Maria. She and her family lived in a small rental house. They didn't have much, but they were comfortable. They trusted God and knew that God would provide for them. And then one day, Maria and her family received devastating news. The rental house that they were living in had been sold. The new owner was doubling the rent, but that wasn't all. It was demanding that they pay that double rent the very next day, or they would be evicted out of the house. They, of course, didn't have the resources to pay double rent right then. But what they did have is a very close friend that loved them in a neighboring village. And so they sent word to this friend asking if he would be able to pay the double rent And they would try to do what they could to pay him back, but at least that would buy them a month's time to make other arrangements for living. And so word was sent to this friend. Now, I want to ask you a question at this point and get some responses from you. If you were this friend, what might be the loving thing to do when you hear this request from Maria and her family? And to be sure, there's more than one answer you might give that's loving, but what are some thoughts you might have? What would be a loving response?
Pray.
Okay, pray. Yeah, a friend could pray for Maria and her family. What else?
Invite them to live with him.
Okay, invite them to come and live with him to provide for them and their need there. What else?
Pay it.
Okay, what was that?
Pay it.
Okay. Here, because the funds were there. This person had the funds. Just pay it. Allow them to stay. Okay. Barb, did you have another thought?
I was going to pay it and then help them find another.
Help them. Okay. Both of the above. Pay and then help them over the next month. Okay. All of these would be loving. Yes, Jenny?
Intercede with the landlord.
Okay. Go to this new owner and appeal. Ask mercy. All of these would be loving responses. And yet, this is actually based on a true story, and none of those responses is what their friend did. In fact, he didn't even respond. And the next day, Maria and her family were out on the streets. And yet, what their friend had done, he had done out of love for them. Deep love. Now, how that is a loving response is something we'll get back to. But that's why I think we need to explore what is this nature of love that we're looking at here. As I read through this, I didn't count it up, but there are many references to love. And I want us to look at five things that we can see here about love that are important for us to understand. And the first one, which is pretty obvious, is that love originates from God. I mean, that's what is said here in verse 7. Love one another, for love comes from God. Verse 8, God is love. Love originates from our great triune God. Second is that love is manifested or demonstrated through beneficial actions. Love is not just something that is kind of a woo-y feeling that we may have. It is demonstrated in things that benefit the others. So John says, this is how God showed his love. Yes, God loved us, but he demonstrated that love. And how did he do that? This is the wonder of the gospel, is that he sent his one and only Son. And of course, that's Jesus Christ. He sent his Son into this world, and we see verse 10, I mean, this is love, that his Son was an atoning sacrifice for our sins. We were helpless in our sins, but the Father sent his Son who died in our place to forgive us, give us new life. That's demonstrating love. The third thing I want us to see is love has boundaries. It has boundaries. Again, love is not just some feeling that anything goes, it doesn't matter as long as you have love. Love has boundaries. The scripture says that God disciplines his children in love. Well, there would be no need to discipline if anything goes. But the fact that God sent his Son into the world because we are sinful shows that we, in our sinfulness, can be unloving. We can do unloving things. Love has boundaries. There is right, there's wrong. There's that which is beneficial to others. There's that which is not beneficial to others. And so the Father sent the Son not only to free us from sin's penalty, but also sin's power, its grip on our lives. Love has boundaries. Fourthly, I want us to see here that love is to be received by us from God, so that we can then love God and others in return. We need to receive. Notice it says here, verse 10, this is love, not that we love God. We didn't start this thing. We don't initiate love. We need to receive love in order to give love. It's very important to remember. And then fifthly, and this is where the challenge comes. I mean, we can receive the love, but how to demonstrate that love in manifested ways? Love's application is Spirit-led. Love's application is Spirit-led. Notice in verse 12, it says, if we love one another, God lives in us, and His love is made complete in us. We know that we live in Him and He in us because He has given us of His Spirit. It's the Holy Spirit who makes the love of God through Jesus Christ real to us. In fact, the first listed fruit of the Spirit is love. And it's the Holy Spirit who convicts us of sin to bring us to Christ so that we may know the Father's love. It's the Holy Spirit who then guides us as to how to apply our love, God's love in us, to others. That's why when we talk about being the church being built God's way, it's by the application of love, entering into the love, divine participation, as the Holy Spirit leads us. It's very well known, even outside of Christian circles, that Christianity is to be based on love. That's its foundation. That's why we need to understand rightly what love is and to understand how the Holy Spirit works this love in our hearts. So let's come back now to that situation of Maria and her family and their friend Jesus. Actually, what happened in this case was their friend Jesus didn't respond initially. Maria and her family were kicked out of that house. But it turns out Jesus did something far better, and it wasn't mentioned. But what he did is he bought them another house. So they no longer had to pay rent. They owned their own home. So a few days of suffering was worth it. And the love that they shared when Jesus did that was a tremendous mutual love of one another. Now, this is actually a true story. It's found in the Bible. And many of you know that story. All I did was just change the scenario a little bit. It's actually the story of John 11. Maria is Mary. Her family is Martha and Lazarus. And Jesus is Jesus. And the situation that they faced with Mary and Martha, where their brother Lazarus was very ill. So what did they do? They sent for Jesus. Because they knew that there's no way they could heal Lazarus, but they knew Jesus had power to heal. Come, Jesus, pay double rent. Heal Lazarus was their request. And it says in John 11, Jesus loved them. And they loved Him. And yet when He heard the request, it says He stayed where He was for several more days. And by the time He took action, Lazarus had died. It seemed too late. Was that the loving thing? It was. He loved them. But why did He do that? It's not clearly written in the text, but it's obvious from other texts. Jesus always did the Father's will. He said, I do what the Father shows me to do. And it's the Holy Spirit that directed Jesus. So undoubtedly what happened when Jesus heard this request, He prayed, Father, what's Your plan here? And the Holy Spirit made it clear to Him, wait. Why? Because the Father had something greater than just a healing here. This was shortly before the crucifixion. And by the raising of Lazarus, the Father was showing that Jesus has power over death, that His crucifixion would be the means to defeat sin, to bring us eternal life. The Father had the plan. The Holy Spirit conveyed that to Jesus, and in love He followed that. That's why to build the church, Christ's church, and the power of the Holy Spirit, we need to be empowered by the Spirit, but also led by the Spirit. How the Spirit wants us to share love. It's not always easy. You know, I mentioned how even those outside the church, non-Christians, still know that the church is to be defined by love. Love is to be the public face of the church. John here is writing not only to individual Christians, not only to the church, because he was pastoring a church. He was also writing to the church as a whole because it's got put in the Bible. And so we need to be aware here that the public face of Christianity is love. And I think, for the most part, the Big C Church, as well as congregations and most Christians, convey this love. I mean, it's the church. It's been known for feeding the hungry, for reaching out to the poor, for standing on behalf of the exploited, for sharing the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ. The church has exhibited Christ's love in so many ways. That said, we're not perfect. And unfortunately, there are, I think it's the minority, but sometimes a loud minority that sometimes gives a public face that the church is judgmental and negative. And where this usually is the situation is when there is a response to those outside of the church who are acting either unjustly or perverting or ignoring God's word of what is best for us. And so the response comes across not as loving people, but as judgmental. And it's not easy, friends. It is not easy. Because again, love has boundaries. So it's not that we believe anything and everything is good and healthy for society and for other people. John himself had to address this challenge. Right before these verses, 7 through 16, that are just infused with love, John showed that there are boundaries. He had to address his church because there were false teachers that had come up. They were perverting the gospel. They were teaching untruths about Jesus Christ. And John had to say, here is how you can tell what's true and what's false. Don't believe these false teachers. They're not leading you in the right way. But he never says hate them. There's an appropriate way to express disagreement. And there's appropriate ways to show that love for people. It's not easy, friends. Whether we have another person we're talking to or we're dealing with societal issues, to convey God's truth and to do it in love. We definitely need the Holy Spirit to fill us with His love in order to speak truth. Now, here's a key point I want us to see from this text. In order to be able to live like this, in order to give, reflect, and manifested ways to benefit others, Christ's love, we have to first receive His love. Not that we love God first, but He loved us. And if we are not receiving His love and letting Christ, His love, be received by us, anchored in us, letting the Spirit of God make that real to us, we will not have the ability, especially in tough situations, to love others, which is why we need to first receive. Years ago, when we were on vacation, we stayed at a KOA campground in Moorhead, Minnesota, and I had noticed that the night that we got in there, that there was, you know, this was right out on the edge of town by a bunch of fields. It was kind of farm country. And the next morning, I thought it'd be nice to take a jog before breakfast. So I got up the next morning and I started running down this country road, and it was really neat. And I remember at one point just thanking the Lord as I was hearing the birds singing and being out in the open like that. And I thought to myself, boy, the birds are singing, but they're really singing close. And about that time, whew, a bird dive bombed me. I mean, it's just right over. And maybe that's why I have a bald spot. Anyway, here this. And then I looked up and I saw him. He turned around, like I was circling around, coming back at me again. I thought, you silly bird, I'm not going to hurt you. And I'm a lot bigger than he was. But it was like, and I realized there was probably a nest right nearby, and I had invaded, gotten too close, and he saw me as a threat. And his singing was really his words of saying, get out of here. Well, I was running, so I got out of there. But I thought if there was only a way to let that bird know, I am for him, not against him. And I think that's where a lot of people, even in the church, have struggled. They think God's against them. But God loves us, and He's shown this by sending His Son to say, I'm for you. And His Son has come and lived among us and died for us. And we need to let His love penetrate our hearts and not drive Him away with spiritual language that really is keeping Him out of our hearts, out of transforming us. The church is grown by the power of the Holy Spirit manifesting God's love into our lives and then through us. How do we know how the Holy Spirit wants us to love? Well, obviously we pray and we know the Scriptures. Now let me give you an action step for this week. This week, pray for someone who you may manifest God's love to. Is there someone maybe right under your roof right now? Or maybe a coworker, especially an obnoxious coworker that God is calling you to love? Or maybe it's a friend you have. You really do love this friend, but they're facing a difficult time and you think, I don't know how to love this person. I don't know how to help them right now. Your assignment is to pray, Holy Spirit, would you give me that love for this person? Would you show me how to manifest Christ's love to this person in this situation? As we pray that, what we're really doing is opening up the gates of our heart and saying, Lord Jesus, I want your love to not only touch me, transform me, I want your love to flow right through me. So Holy Spirit, would you show me how to love? That's your assignment this week. But we have an assignment right now as we come to the Lord's table. We have an assignment to understand His love, to receive His love, and to be prepared to give His love. You know, as we come to the Lord's table, some of us this morning may be in that position where, like that bird, did not understand me. And maybe you've actually been holding God at bay. Maybe you're trapped with not forgiving someone, or maybe not even forgiving yourself. And God is saying, let it go. Let it go. I'm for you, not against you. I'll give you grace to forgive, including forgive yourself. You know, in Christ, the old has passed away. Let the past go. I'm leading you in mercy and grace into a future with Christ. You know, we come here, and this is not to beat ourselves up. God loves us. But it is to say, Lord, I want to be right with you. And I want your love to come into my heart, and I want to have your love go through me. And so let's come to this table bringing our brokenness, but be ready to receive His mercy and grace, because that's His love for us. This is not only individually, it's corporately. Because how does Christ build His church? It's through the power of the Holy Spirit. And the key foundation of that whole thing is the foundation of love. We have other steps we'll be talking about, but it all is anchored in this foundation of God's love for us in Jesus Christ. So as we prepare our hearts for communion, we want to remember that it is Christ's sacrifice by which we've been saved and delivered from our sin. So we come with humility. We come with confession. Lord, I cannot save myself. I acknowledge my sinful state, but I accept the power of your blood to forgive. And so we come with confession, but we also come with gratitude, because here is life, the life of Christ, the life of love. I want to, as we prepare our hearts in prayer, I want us to begin with a time of confession. I know myself and probably everyone in here, I've had times that I've pushed God away, and I can even use spiritual language, and my song is kind of saying, Lord, stay away. And, you know, we need to confess that. But before we do that individually, I just want our congregation, you know, this... I should say this. I believe FTPC, by God's great grace, has been a very loving congregation. And I hear others testify to that. And I love working with, in partnership with the people here because of the love that I receive in from you and the love that we have for one another. It is truly God's grace, and yet we're not perfect. But more than that, every day, every season is new. We need to be freshly surrendered to the Holy Spirit. How is He leading now? And so I want to lead first in a prayer of corporate confession on behalf of FTPC. And then after that, we'll spend a moment in just personal confession as we prepare for the Lord's table. So let's pray together. Gracious Heavenly Father, we are in awe when we read this word and are reminded of the depth of your love for us. So much that you would give your Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. And we who've received by faith the Lord Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit has witnessed the measure of this love and has drawn us deeper and deeper. We thank you for that. We thank you through the years for the love that has been manifested in this congregation. The ways that you've given us to reach out to those around us and to this community in love. Lord, this is your grace. Yet we also confess this morning as a people that we have fallen short of your glory. And there have been times that we've not been loving. There have times that we have retreated into our pride, into our self-centeredness. There have times we've been guilty of spiritual pride. Times we've been apathetic. Times that we have turned away from a legitimate need. Father, forgive us. Have mercy on Foster Press. We would ask, Lord, by your grace, that this would be a year your love is poured so powerfully and abundantly into this congregation that we literally overflow. And let that love just move out into this community and even beyond this community's borders to those places where through our mission support, the love that you pour into us here touches people around the world. Father, do this not for our sake, but for your glory. We thank you, for we know this is your desire. This is how you build your church in the power of the Holy Spirit. Now I'd ask each of us, just in the quietness of our own heart, to come before the Lord Jesus, lay at his feet anything that has hindered you receiving his love or sharing his love with others. Gracious Lord, we're so thankful. Like the psalmist says, if you kept a record of sins, who could stand? But with you, there is forgiveness. And as we come to this communion table, we are reminded, Jesus, the power of your blood to forgive our sins, to make us new. And as we've confessed in our hearts, we want to grab a hold of that truth that when we confess our sins, you are faithful and just to forgive our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. We bless you. We thank you. And we ask now, Lord, that you would consecrate these elements to their intended use as reminding us of the grace by which we are saved, the grace by which we live for Christ by keeping in step with the Holy Spirit who dwells within us. We praise you and pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. The communion table at Foster Press Church is open to all who put their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. You don't have to be a member of this church or denomination to participate. If your response in your heart is, I believe in Jesus Christ alone as my Lord and Savior. We remember that on the night he was betrayed, he took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it. He said, this is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. He also took the cup after supper. He said, this is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. We remember that he died for our sins. We remember that he rose from the dead and he is present with us right now by the Spirit. And we remember that he is coming back. And every eye will see and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. We have that privilege right now to do that out of love for him and gratitude. As you receive the bread, please go ahead and partake of it as you receive it, remembering that Jesus Christ died for each one of us to bring us new life. Many of you know that we've just come back from a week plus that we were able to spend with our daughter and her family in North Carolina, time with our two grandchildren back there as well. Obviously, that was a treasured time that we so enjoy, especially with grandchildren that far away, to have that solid block of time with them. So it's not always easy to leave and come back here. Although I get to go back in a few weeks for Dunamis Fellowship and stay with the family, get to see the grandkids again. But one of the things coming back is I recognize, Lord, you've given us another family, and that's the body of Christ. And so I so look forward to worshiping together with the body here. And just you know, anticipating that worship. That's something that Christ has done. His blood was shed to bring forgiveness of sins. And although this is appropriated by us through faith individually, we are brought into his family to where there's a joy, a fellowship in one another that we celebrate now as a foretaste of that wonderful eternal celebration with all of Christ's body throughout eternity. So I would ask you to hold on to the cup to all have received, because we've been brought by the blood of Christ into one family, and then we will partake of the cup together in unity. Let's pray together. Gracious Lord, we do this in remembrance of you. We remember the incredible sacrifice that you gave in giving up your life so that we might have life. We remember that you are present with us now, that you are at the right hand of the Father, bringing the Father's love to us by the Holy Spirit. And we remember that you go with us into this coming week. And so we pray that you would indeed open up opportunities, this action step, to enable us to share your love with those around us. And as we pray for wisdom how to manifest that love, Holy Spirit, would you give clear door openings, clear discernment for us? May we receive your love more and more. May we give your love more and more. That your church might be built to your glory. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.